What is the point of listening to sermons? Why would anyone listen to a preacher? Isn't it a bit weird for people to just sit and listen to someone else speak without room for questions or discussion or compromise? Or, of course, outside the church, the very idea of preaching has always been questioned. It's always been countercultural and a source of controversy. And books have been written about why preaching should be abandoned for interactive or dialogical formats. And this is not just what non-Christians have to say about it. Even Christians have lost confidence in the declaration of God's word in such a direct way. I can think of two clergy, two clergy in the last 8 months who've said to me when I've preached at an event in their church at which they were presiding and at which there were lots of non-Christians there, hungry to work out a recent tragedy, looking for hope, wanting to listen, and yet what instruction was I given by these two clergy in their churches? You mustn't preach for more than 7 minutes. Now, why did they say that? When at both services, there was far more time available, double the time available. It was because they didn't believe in the power of God's word, or worse still, in one case, didn't really want it proclaimed. But this isn't just about what's said from the pulpit. It affects the way we explain the gospel in our personal interaction with others all the time. Many have lost confidence in the power of the gospel, and they're embarrassed to state its basic principles. This is God's world. We've sinned. There is a judgment to come. There is a God who'll say, "Did you know me? Did you have your sin forgiven? Christ died to forgive us. He's rose to give us hope in the face of death. And now will you trust him to lead you, to be your master, to be the rock upon which you stand?" So suggestions are made to simply communicate non-verbally by the way we live our lives. Yeah, it's really important how we live. Of course it's important how we live. But we have something to say. And we must understand that as we call people to repent, this is the issue. God regenerates their hearts. He does a miracle in their hearts and causes them to believe, "Oh gosh, I need hope. I'm going to die. Christ rose for that. I need forgiven. And gosh, his death on the cross is what I need to be forgiven." And God gives them the desire to believe this, and he transforms them. So we call people to repent, but God regenerates as we speak. Oh, I think of Fiona, who was a non-Christian student at Durham University. There were two Christians in her sports team, but they never said a word to her about their faith. And when she came to London, she was taken to a church by a friend of mine called Jonathan. She came to Christ. She heard the gospel. God opened her blind eyes. He did the miracle. He regenerated her. She was born again. And when she asked those two Christian girls at a reunion back at Durham for a sports reunion, she said, "Well, why didn't you speak to me about the gospel? I'm a Christian now." They said, "Well, we didn't think you'd be interested." She said, "You didn't think I'd be interested? I had to be saved from hell." And she said, "You've sinned against me very greatly by not speaking. I was heading to hell. Why didn't you bother to warn me? How can you think I wouldn't be interested?" And at one level, they had no confidence in the themes of Ezekiel 37, which is the power of the word of God and the spirit of God in a human life. What the word of God and the spirit of God do when they go to work on a human life as Christ is preached and blind eyes are opened. Well, in Ezekiel 37, the prophet is receiving a refresher course on the Spirit and the Word. And he certainly needed it. The context, which we learn in Ezekiel 1, verse 1, is that he's in Babylon with the exiles from Jerusalem. The temple has been flattened. King Nebuchadnezzar has deported thousands to Babylon for forced labor, and now Ezekiel is 50 miles south of Baghdad and 500 miles from home. There on the fifth day of the fourth month by the river of Kibar, he's given a vision of a son of man, and he is commissioned. And it's a terrifying calling. Chapter 2, verse 3. The Lord of glory says to him, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they're rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. In order to conduct this ministry, he's given chapter 3, verse 9, a forehead like the heart of stone, harder than flint. So he's made as unyielding and hardened as his exiled, unrepentant audience. But nevertheless, the call to warn, chapter 3, verse 18, is there. When I say to a wicked person, you'll surely die, and you don't warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I'll hold you accountable for their blood. Do you know, when Ezekiel got this call, he sat down for a week. He was so overwhelmed. Oh, I'm going to have to warn them. Their blood's on my head, but they're going to be unyielding. And he sat down. Overwhelming. Last weekend, I was driving with my family to a beach in Suffolk, near Aldborough. And we passed a car and a caravan that had broken down on the other side of the road. And then we drove past a huge queue. It must have been 2 miles long. And we drove past these cars coming up to the queue that were oblivious of what the weight ahead of them. And as I looked out, I wanted to say to the people, stop, turn round, find a different note. Do you realize you're going to be sitting there for hours? There were these people with a sunshine roof out thinking they were fine, but I could see what they were going to. Oh, it's 1,000 times more. There's a judgment to come. God will say, have you had your sin forgiven? Did you know me? And if they didn't, he'll say, well, why do you think I sent my son to die? And there's a terrible destination of destruction. So how do we warn people? Well, we tell our friends, look, my relationship with you is important. And I'm a bit nervous about saying this because the friendship's important. But I've got to ask you, particularly in the midst of COVID, well, what do you think about the fragility of life? What do you make of it as we see the death toll? Can you see how brief life is? And just, again, we ask questions. Jesus asked over 300 in the Gospels. Do you think you're ready to meet God? What do you think about God? Do you have any hope? Brother, sister, ask the question. Have the courage. But as we ask the question, as we draw people to Christ, God opens blind eyes. As we call people to repent, he regenerates. He gives them the desire to do it. You're not on your own. Well, Ezekiel's mission was to be a watchman, to warn the exiles of the judgment to come. And in chapter after chapter, we see the terrible state of the church in exile. It comprises false prophets, corrupt leaders, and unrepentant people, some combination. And in chapter after chapter, we just hear of the hopelessness of the situation. Having been punished by exile and seen the temple in ruins, they're still not repentant. They can't see that the Lord has done this. They're facing an inescapable judgment, and rather than being a light to the pagan nations around them, they're led astray by those very nations. And the name of the Lord is profaned. What is this Lord? Look how his people live. Why bother with him? But in chapter 36, Ezekiel is given a refresher. He's reminded of the compassion and power of God, which brings life. Chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. For I will take you out of the nations. I'll gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. But how can this be? Most people have no interest or the slightest interest in the knowledge of God. They aren't interested. They couldn't care less. How on earth can you deliver such a message of hope and new life when people are so hardened in their sins? And what can words do anyway? They're just words. Surely the world needs actions, not words. There have been enough speeches and theories. What can words do? Well, in Ezekiel 37, the prophet is going to understand the power of words that have been entrusted to him. We're going to see one of the most incredible events in all of Scripture, the sole purpose of which is to see the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. Literally, the power of the creative God, of the Creator God, is going to be unleashed. And the first thing we have here, though, in verses 1 to 3 of Ezekiel 37, is a hopeless case. That's the first heading, a hopeless case. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out of the by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me in to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." The Holy Spirit takes Ezekiel and drops him into the middle of a graveyard, a valley full of bones. And then in verse 2, the Spirit leads Ezekiel around the valley so that you can see how old and dry they are. He steps back and thinks, well, what have I crunched there? And it's a skull. Perhaps it's the site of an ancient battleground. Perhaps he'll be thinking back to the temple where there have been corpses everywhere as so many were slain. But this, we learn in verse 9, is a slain army. But the key here is that they are long since dead. The key here is that it literally is a graveyard. There are bones. There are skeletons. There are skulls. And the Lord asks Ezekiel a question. Verse 3, our sermon title, Son of Man, can these bones live? Well, the answer is no. You'd have thought that the Lord would say, you're right, Ezekiel, they can't. And so the house of Israel will be before long because of its sin. You'd have thought that's what he'd say. Can these bones live? No, of course they can't. This is going to be the result of sin. Can they come back to life? Well, whatever these people had, they are beyond the best medical help. A ventilator, a vaccine, the best of London's hospitals will be no help. No, they aren't coming back to life. But Ezekiel knows the Lord. He's just heard the promise of chapter 36, and he's had the vision of chapter 1. He knows the Lord doesn't ask questions like this just for fun. So he gives an evasive answer. Sovereign Lord, you alone know, verse 3. But it's a hopeless case. Can a skeleton live? You're in a graveyard. You're crunching the bones. Well, let's have a break now as we ponder how impossible it would be for a skeleton to live. Then secondly, Ezekiel is then presented not only with a hopeless case, and it is a hopeless case, but with a useless task. Verses 4-6. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you and you'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and cover you with skin. I'll put my breath in you and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Now, no evangelist has ever had such an unpromising mission field. I've had some difficult moments as a preacher in my time. I remember speaking at a school assembly when four pupils in the front row of, say, 11 or 12 were overwhelmed with the giggles. It was desperate. The whole place just stopped. I spoke at an old people's home when the majority of the listeners appeared to be at best asleep and perhaps even comatose. And I once spoke to a neighbour who afterwards told his wife to tell my wife to ask me to never raise the subject of the Christian faith again. But those things are as nothing compared to what Ezekiel is being asked to do. Indeed, of all the tasks Ezekiel is asked to do in his ministry, this is the oddest. This isn't even going to the morgue. Ezekiel could say without any metaphor that his audience was completely dead to his message. They weren't even bodies. They were skeletons. So what was this exercise in futility? To teach him to keep preaching even though nobody listens? To give his flint forehead some reinforcement? No. God tells him what he's going to do in verse 5. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I'll make breath enter you. And you'll come to life. What happens runs against every possible human assessment of the situation. I mean, if you took a video of him preaching, stopped it, and then asked, what happens next as he's addressing a graveyard? No human possibility would be the Lord's possibility. No one would say, well, these bones will come to life. It's a hopeless case and a useless task. But the result, and this is my third point, is an impossible miracle. As soon as Ezekiel starts preaching, things start happening. And you know what's so important here? He did what he was told. He started preaching. He obeyed when everything inside him must have said, don't bother speaking. But he does. He begins to speak. It's an amazing moment. Let me read it to you. Here we go. So I prophesied as I was commanded. He obeys. He says, well, God tells me to speak. I'm going to speak. It looks impossible, but I'm going to do it. Do you know, so many have lost their confidence. They don't speak. Those girls in Durham with Fiona, they'd lost all confidence. But we need to speak. And he speaks, and then there's a loud rattling as the bones start coming together. It's like a horror movie. All the tendons and ligaments start appearing on the bones. Flesh grows over them. Finally, skin covers the flesh. And Ezekiel is faced with an army of dead people in perfect bodily health. I mean, the special effects budget on Ezekiel the movie on chapter 37 alone would be enormous. And he was so amazed, he stopped preaching. So he's told in verse 9 to prophesy to the breath. In other words, he calls to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, if this miracle is to happen, it's only the Holy Spirit who can do it. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus is the great example. But here is something that prefigures that. And there's nothing magical about Ezekiel. He's not a sorcerer. It's not the strange forces of nature or an alien visitation. No, the Holy Spirit, who would raise Jesus from the dead and can raise you from the dead, is the one who's at work here. And when Ezekiel calls upon the Spirit of Christ to breathe into these lifeless bodies, a miracle happens before his eyes. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. So the picture goes from dry bones to a living, breathing, vast army, all within a few minutes of preaching. Often what happened to this vast army of people after Ezekiel left them? Did they wander back to their homes and give their families the shock of their lives as they've gone from death to life? But you know, I've seen someone transformed by the gospel. I think of a non-Christian mum whose son was converted to Christ when I was a student worker in Bristol. And when I then came to work here at All Souls, she insisted her daughter came to church here. This mum was so staggered at the change in the transformation in her boy. And the daughter said, look, I've just been told to come along because my brother's so changed. I think of another boy who said after his alcoholic father was converted, well, I've not seen water turned into wine, but I did see beer turned into furniture. All the money that had been spent on alcohol was then spent on the family and housing them properly. So as we close, what's the application of all this? I mean, this miracle. Well, the lessons of this they're clear in verse 12. The text makes it clear what the application is. Verse 12, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we're cut off. Therefore, I prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. What an application. Ezekiel is addressing the people of Israel. They're overwhelmed with sin, with idolatry. They're unrepentant. They've neglected the Lord. And they're not just spiritually ill, they're dead. And instead of turning back to the Lord in repentance and faith, like many amid the pandemic, they've fallen into unbelief and despair. They haven't gone back to the Lord. They're just in unbelief and despair. But do you see what happens in verse 11? They say our bones are dried up and our hope has gone. We're cut off. They've turned from God and now they're in total despair. And in response to this unbelieving despair, what does God say in verse 12? Ezekiel is commissioned to again go and preach God's word in the power of the Spirit with new conviction. It's the word of God in the power of the Spirit. And the Israelites in exile were spiritually dead in their graves, no closer to the Lord than the pagan Babylonians. But that was no problem to God's word in the power of the Spirit. Ezekiel is to go and preach without any discouragement. He's to keep telling the people, pleading with them, warning them to turn to the Lord, because the Lord can bring spiritually dead people to life. Anyone could receive a new heart and a new spirit, even while they're in exile. Do you know, I think of a mission I did, and I think of a girl called Sophie, who's now a missionary in South Africa. And she said to me, this was 2 weeks before this mission, she said to me, I'm never going to become a Christian. She was converted as John Chapman preached the gospel, and now she's out in South Africa with her husband, running a children's home, proclaiming the gospel. God can call people out of the grave to resurrection life, from the decay of unbelief and the selfishness of idolatry to the glories of verse 14. I'll put my spirit in you, and you'll live, and I'll settle you in your own land, and then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord. So how does this apply? Well, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that one day you will be bones. I want you to see that. Surely this pandemic has taught the fragility of life and its uncertainty and brevity. My friend, you're not in control and you're going to die. Indeed, it was a constant taunt of the graveyards of the ancient world to say, once I was like you, and soon you'll be like me. So flee to the resurrection power of Christ that promises you a new body. And like a needle pulling a thread through a tapestry, it's as though he's the needle, but he can pull you through. He got through death himself. He can get you through. Trust him. Go to Christ. Say, Lord, you died on Good Friday for me to be forgiven. I've ignored you. I've been unrepentant. I now see who you are and what you've done. Please forgive me. And please enter me by your Spirit and take me from now into eternity. And of course, Jesus echoes here Ezekiel 37. In the New Testament, he promises in John 5, verse 24, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The gospel of Christ has the power to raise people from spiritual death right now and give them the assurance of physical resurrection on the last day when the risen Christ comes to judge the world. God has shown he can do it with a vast army, with the risen Christ, with his Son, and he can do it for you. Trust him, turn to him before you're a skeleton. And to the Christian, the application here is to have confidence. When we seek to tell others about Jesus Christ, we need to remember what happened to Ezekiel in that valley. We must know the power of the message that has been given us and what the Spirit can do through this message. The Word and the Spirit, the most powerful things in the world. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, we're to preach Christ. But it says in verse 6, as we do that, the power that made the world will open blind eyes and God will see it. As we call people to repent, as we ask the questions, God will give them a new heart. He did it for you. He can do it for them. And this isn't a vague possibility. I say again, if he's done it for you, he can do it for them. Oh, do you know, I hardly gave God a thought before my 14th, 15th birthdays. I was totally self-absorbed. Prayer was a dead thing. The Bible seemed to me from planet Mars. Church was a complete irrelevance to me. Jesus Christ was at best a figure of history. I was just part of the living dead, sleeping, eating, running around, watching the 6 o'clock news. Then Christ was preached to me, and I was born again. I was appalled at how I treated him. I was amazed that it wasn't nails that kept him on the cross, but love for me as he died for my sin. Yes, the people we speak to are utterly dead to God, but we're ambassadors with a message for dead people. And as we speak, God can put a new heart in them. He can bring them from death to life. The gospel is the power of God. So don't despair about parts of the church in Britain today, about what's happening in the culture. We simply deliver the message and depend on God's word and his Spirit. We pray for the courage to speak, for the Holy Spirit to bring the reality of Christ's resurrection power to those to whom we speak. We pray for the courage to ask questions. Do you have hope at a time like this? Yeah, it's totally countercultural, but we exist as the body of Christ to share this message of life with a world that's dead. And it's the only hope they've got. Ezekiel knew that. The risen Christ proclaimed that. And it's our privilege to be speaking. We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, it's an amazing thing you've done, bringing us from death to life. We think of that valley of dry bones, and we think of Ezekiel as he saw that valley rise up. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Lord, please give us confidence to speak of Jesus. And as we do that, please do in others what you've done in us. Bring us to new life that goes on into eternity. Amen.